begin with prayer so I don't forget later on. And we'll get started. Father, we're thankful for the morning, for your provisions under grace. We're thankful for your word and the opportunity to look into it. We're thankful for the country you've allowed us to be born in and to live in, and for the freedoms that we have and those who have fought to provide those freedoms for us. We're thankful for that as it's Memorial Day weekend, and just we're thankful again for what you've given to us. We're thankful again as we have the opportunity to assemble that we can look into your word again. Again, we just ask for clarity of mind and focus and strength as we look into it. We would be grateful. Amen. Okay, last Sunday we were in Romans chapter 5, and it seems like, well, the scriptures, they do have one divine author. We're looking at the Apostle Paul. Last week we looked at the Apostle Paul. Today we'll look at the Apostle Paul again. Before that we were looking at the Apostle John and his first epistle, and we'll be looking back and forth. We'll be handling material that does sort of overlap a bit in some ways as we look at the scripture we're going to look at this morning. But last week we were in chapter 5, and Paul spoke of boasting, and he boasted. He boasted in tribulation, in the pressures that were going on in his life, the kinds of things that he went through. And the basis of the chapter started off with justification, that is, being declared righteous. And the previous context, you had a connection back to chapter 4, the imputation chapter, and there we saw that it began with Abraham. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him, imputed unto him, reckoned unto him, but it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And so that took us back to Genesis 15:6. But that's where it starts with justification. He uses the illustration of Abraham and his faith. And then he said later on in the chapter that it wasn't just for Abraham's sake that these things were written. It wasn't for him alone, but it was also for us, to whom shall be imputed, since we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord out from dead ones, in verse 24. Verse 25 went on to speak of how the Lord Jesus Christ, who when he was delivered over, he was handed over, he was delivered over because of, and we can translate the for there, because of, it's a little preposition dia with the case that indicates that it's a causal idea, because of our trespasses, and then the next thing it was, and was raised because of our justification, because of our declaration of righteousness. And so he deals with righteousness and how you're declared righteous, but then he goes on to explain, having been declared righteous, then based on that, he said that we do have as a present possession peace, and the peace that we have is facing God. And so face to face with God, we have access to God, but we have peace facing God. We're no longer enemies. We're no longer aliens and enemies from God, but now we have been, through reconciliation, which occurred later in the context, we have been made, changed from enemies to friends. And so this is where he moved on from there to say that we have access through Christ, through our Lord Jesus Christ, and it was by faith unto this grace wherein we stand. And then he came up with the word that says rejoice. As we pointed out, it's the word boast. And so wherein we boast. And so Paul had some boasting, but he boasted in the hope that would come from the God's opinion, his glory. Excuse me, but it's the glory of God. But it's either his opinion of us, or then probably it has something to do with his opinion with us. And so it gives us hope. And so And so we can match up to his opinion of us, but it is something that gives us hope. It could be hope concerning that as well, depending on how we interpret the form there. But moving on to verse 3, he said, and not only so, but we boast in tribulations. And you notice he said it in tribulations, plural. And so tribulations, we pointed out, was just simply pressures. There are pressures in life that we all go through. We're going to go back through some of Paul's pressures again. We quickly went through them last week. For time's sake, we'll go through them quickly this week as well. But we're going to be looking at some of that. But he boasted in tribulations, not something you would usually boast in. Now, boasting, generally, we think of boasting as kind of bad. But there are instances in Scripture where it is used in a good sense. Just a couple of references in Paul writing to the Corinthians said that we boast in the Lord, then that's a good thing if you boast in the Lord. But if you're boasting in yourself, that's not really a good trait. And we tend to look down on somebody even if they can back it up with their boast. It's something boasting is not a good character trait. But yet there are instances when you can boast. And Paul, when he boasts, he's boasting in tribulations and the pressures that come upon him. And so Philippians here, it is tribulations. Tribulations sort of describe those pressure things that have come up in life. And it's not the worst will come in the tribulation period when we won't be here. But it is used here for the daily tribulations, the kind of pressures we go through. And so he said he boasts in those also, knowing that tribulation works out something. It works out patience. And so you have pressures, and those pressures, they work something out. So Paul's going to boast in them because it works out patience. Patience you remain under, you abide under the circumstances, and so it's you learn to be patient. That's something sometimes I think about in the car once in a while. That tribulation and pressure works out patience. I sometimes don't have a lot of patience with people who get in the left lane and drive 20 miles under speed limit. Anyway, I didn't need to say that, but it just went through my mind because a little confession once in a while, I guess, is good for the soul. But then tribulation works out patience. But then patience, it also works out something. It works out a dokimeia, an approved character. Works out an approved character. And so when you remain under the circumstances, it does work on our character. It does, you have an approved character. It's put to the test and you come out approved. And so that's the nature of that. And then he says an approved character also worked out something, and that is hope. And then this hope, that based upon the promises of God, we do have hope. But we have hope, and hope always looks forward to something future. It's not a hope if you can see it, he says in Romans chapter 8. And so if you see it, it's not a hope. Why do you hope for something if you can see it? So hope is something based upon a promise from God, and that's where we noticed last week, but hope does not make ashamed, and the reason for it is because our love for God is being poured out. It says it's being shed, but it's poured out in our hearts. And so the love of God, that's part of the fruit of the Spirit, but it's shed abroad or poured out in our hearts. And how is it done? It's through the intermediate agency of the Holy Spirit, the one having been given to us. And so we could go on from there, but love is something that we can love God. Now we're going to come back to some of these thoughts this morning. This is where we were last week, just a short review going through the context a bit, but Paul could boast in pressures, in difficult times, things that could cause stress. They could cause a lot of emotional things in his life. He went through many things and things that most of us will never dream of going through. But there are people, not many people have gone through the things that the Apostle Paul went through as he served the Lord. Today we're going to move on over to chapter 8, and we're going to look at a very familiar verse. We're going to look at, you probably know where we're going already then when I say that, but we're going to Romans 8 and verse 28. We're going to consider it in the context, and it's in the previous context. We're going to consider it in the following context, and we're going to consider it in the context of Scripture, other Scriptures as we look at this, looking at Paul's statement concerning knowledge. And so he knew intuitively that tribulation worked out patience, patience and approved character, and approved character hope. And so he knew those things intuitively. Today we're going to notice, though, oida again, and this deals with our present tense salvation, dealing with times when we have pressures, when there's suffering, when there are difficult times in life. And so we all have them, and we all have them from one degree to another. And I'm sure that for most people, if you have some suffering, some groanings going on in your life, it's probably worse than somebody else's, maybe not. But I always say that whatever we go through, somebody has it a little worse than we do. And so, but it is, but sometimes people do, you focus on you, and I focus on me sometimes. And so you have to kind of change your focus. We all have those kinds of things in our lives. And so Paul deals with that. He did. He had these things in his life, and he suffered as a result. Verse 28 says, and we intuitively know. And so here's our oida. We know intuitively, we know factually, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And so the standard here that you things work together, but it's to particular individuals. This is a verse that has been a comfort to many Christians. It's been a comfort, I'm sure, and encouragement to most of us here. And so it is something that's it is an important thing that things do work out together for good. And so there is, but they do work together. And we'll come back to the working out before I go jumping off further. But we do use this verse, and I've heard this verse used in many ways. But we want to look at it in its context. We want to look at the wording of the verse because it's not just a flat-out statement. Now, ultimately, if you're carnal and God punishes you and takes you home, that works out for good, you could say, ultimately. But that's not what Paul is saying here, that you want to be carnal so that you can suffer things that were chastisement up to going home early. That's not the thing that he's saying here. But he does say that all things work together for good. But there are some stipulations as to these all things working out together for good. And so when you look at the working together for good, you have two things here. He says to the ones loving God, to the ones who are the ones being called according to or measured by the standard of his purpose. And so you have two things here that relate to that must be done first. If all things are going to work together for good, it isn't just a flat statement that you can do as you please and it's all going to work out together for good. I've heard this verse used before when someone was carnal and they thought that they're carnal. They learned a lot being carnal, and by what they learned, God taught them some good lessons, and so it worked out together for good. No, that's a misuse of the verse, because they were not loving God. And they had nothing to do, they could not love God as long as they were carnal. And so it's not a verse that stands, true, that we can hang on to in every circumstance, any circumstance, unless we meet the qualifications. And so you do have, the stipulations that I just gave, and we'll, be looking at those as we, come back into this. But when he says all things, that reminded me, it just takes us right back. Paul could boast in what? Pressures. In pressure periods in his life, he went through many of them. He went through a lot of tribulations. And they did have a good process. There was a process that he went through, and that's why I reviewed it more in closely this morning, because it does work out patients, and you have can come to an unapproved to an approved character, and you can also have hope. And so those are things that God allows in our lives for a reason. And so the all things, that's something we want to notice as we look at this, as we move on through this. Now, in Romans chapter 8, we go back into the context. There is no condemnation to start with to those who are in Christ Jesus, period. The rest of the verse shouldn't be there. It's a textual problem that was carried up from verse 4. But then down in verses 5 and 6, we'll just go down to verse 6. You can frame your mind on the things of the flesh or on the things of the spirit. And so if you're framing your mind on the things of the flesh, what do you get? Well, you're living in the realm of death. You don't lose your salvation, but you're living like a dead man. You don't have the spiritual life that's available to you in your position in Christ. And as the Holy Spirit enables you to live out your eternal life, you can't do that if you're quenching the spirit. And so he says it's that framework of mind. It says it brings about death. But if your mind is framed on the things of the spirit, to be spiritually minded, reflectively thinking, it's life and peace. And so the life that you live here would be living out your resurrection life, or essentially eternal life, though, in the end. But it comes out, you can have peace, which is part of the fruit of the spirit in this context. So you can have that unruffledness of mind that Paul says over in Philippians chapter 4, that he says it's the peace that passes all understanding. And so it's in Philippians 4:7, but you have peace, an unruffledness of mind, if you are framing your mind on the things of the spirit. And so you can experience directing the fruit of the spirit when your mind is framed properly. He moves on down through the flesh and such, and then he comes down to being led by the spirit when we come down to verse 14. And he says that they are the sons of God if you're led by the Spirit. And then I want to just move on down to verses 16. And when we come into verse 16, we are going to step back in the context from the intuitive knowledge concerning the working of all things together for good. And so as you come back into the context, he says in verse 16, and the Spirit beareth witness and really together with our spirit that we are the born ones of God. Now, a few weeks ago, we looked at born ones of God. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, he says that we are called the born ones of God. And that's something that's a gracious thing, that we can be called the born ones of God. And being the born ones of God, we do have a future in store for us. And in verse 2, we picked up there that we will be like Christ. That will fit into our context later here. But then it goes on to speak of being heirs and joint heirs of Christ. Now, we're going to look at verse 17 at the end. He says, since indeed we could say that we suffer with him, intimately together with Christ, that we may also be glorified together. And so we suffer now, and that is something that we do go through in this life. We suffer. There are sufferings together with Christ. And the sufferings we have together with Christ are the kind of sufferings that Christ suffers as the head of the body when the body suffers. And so that's where the suffering would come in, back in Acts chapters 9, 22, and 26, when Paul was confronted on the Damascus road by the Lord. When Paul says, "Who are you, sir?" He says, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Who was he persecuting? He was persecuting Christians. He was persecuting the church. And so as he persecuted the church, he was the head, Christ, the head of the Christ. He was also suffering with the church when that happened. And so there was suffering. And so we suffer with him, but we may also be glorified together. And he says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, this now season of time, when you're suffering, are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed rather than in us because of us. I'd take that as a causal use of the preposition ice, because it's when we live out the life of Christ, there is glory. We are glorified, but it's because of glory that the sufferings are the glory that's going to be revealed by us, though. And so it's something that's not just in us. We're not taking on a glow or something, but it's by what we do. And so just a quick thing there. But there you notice, and we do have, and then in the creation, he goes on to the creation. The creature should read creation in the next verse. But we have an expectation with their heads outstretched, looking for and waiting, and anticipation, but it's an outstretched neck. The creation is seen here to be waiting with that kind of expectation for the manifestation, that is the revelation of the sons of God. And so when we are going to be changed, the creation will be changed ultimately too. And so the creation suffers as a result of the fall, so do we. And that brings us down. I'm just going to drop on down. It's in bondage to corruption in verse 21, but we come down to verse 22 and we're going to pick up another oida. For we know intuitively that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. Result of the fall, the creation, it suffers, it groans. It's like it's in birth, having birth pangs. And so it's in pain, right up until now. And then he continues on, and not only the creation, but ourselves also, which have the first fruit, singular, that is the Spirit. And so the out there, I would take that to be namely, or that is the Spirit. The Spirit is the first fruit, the guarantee we're going to get all that God has promised to us. Even we ourselves, notice, grown within ourselves, waiting with expectation again. But what are we waiting for? The adoption, that means we're waiting for the placement as mature sons. It's son placement, that is, and when we're placed as sons, that is the redemption, the complete redemption of the body. And so we will be changed, and that takes us back to what we looked at a few weeks ago with the change that will take place, 1 Corinthians 15:51, and that's 1 John 3:2. When we see Christ as he is, we're going to be like him. But we have the first fruit that guarantees we're going to get. That we're going to have the redemption of the body. So our bodies aren't saved yet. We're saved in the realm of the spirit, and yet the soul is not yet saved either. Now, he goes on to speak of hope. But we're going to move on back over to further in the context, but we point out first of all that there is suffering and groaning that goes on. And those are kind of tough things to go through, suffering, groaning. And then as we come into verse 31, it says, what then shall we say then to these things? Since God is for us, who can be against us? Well, God is for us, but he didn't spare his son, his very own unique to him son, but delivered him in behalf of us. He did it for as a substitute and for our benefit. How shall he not with him, intimately together with him also, graciously, the freely here is from the verb charizomai, to from grace charis, but to, how shall he not graciously give to us what? All things. Now all things back up in verse 28, all things work together for good, but yet on the basis of Christ's work, God does graciously give all things to us. And so who can be against us, he says? Who shall lay charge, the next verse, verse 33? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that declares righteous. Who is he that condemneth? Well, we saw that there is no condemnation. Verse 1, we referred to that. but it is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. And so he prays in place of us. And so the Holy Spirit intercedes in our behalf. Who shall separate us from the love of from Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. And so no spirit beings, nothing present, nothing to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creation shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so Paul gives a list of things here that man could see as being detrimental to in your Christian life, things that are difficult. But yet there's no condemnation. You may go through those things, and they may be there, but they can't separate you from God's love for you, which is in Christ Jesus, the one who is the beloved one. And so when you look at that, we go through these kind of things can happen, but God has graciously given us to us all things, he says. Now going on back up to verse 28, he says, and we know intuitively. Now Paul went through a lot of things and he could have said we experientially know, but his emphasis is there were some of the readers in Rome who apparently didn't know experientially, but there's a process of learning things by experience. But he says we intuitively know. And so we know the facts that all things do work together. Now, when you're going through things, you know factually that they do work together for good, but you haven't experienced it until you get through it, until it does work together for good in that instance. But when you go through something and you've gone through it and it does work out for good, then you know the facts, and it could move on to your experience if you really experienced it. But he says that we do know intuitively that all things work together for good. And when he says all things, he doesn't just say all the good things in life. And in the context, he hasn't mentioned a lot of things that are the good things. He went through suffering. He went through groaning. Went through things that nobody can do to us, things that can't separate us from God. It doesn't matter what kind of things arise, you can't be separated from the love of God for you and those things. But there you have a list of things, and those kinds of things are really looking at the difficult things in life. But in view of the all things working together for good, it's on the basis of what he said just before that the Holy Spirit intercedes. And so the Holy Spirit prays in place of us. And so that's something that will give you knowledge, that as the Holy Spirit intercedes because you don't know how to worship as you ought to, and yet the Holy Spirit, he prays in place of us. And so he does it for our benefit. And so you, on the basis, he knows what goes on in our lives. He knows what's going on in our hearts. And so God the Father, he knows the mind of the Spirit, the framework of mind of the Spirit. And so he allows those things into our lives that we need. And so he allows those things to come. And those are the kind of things that are included in the all things. Now, when Paul speaks of all things, we went through a number of passages last week. God has graciously given us all things, and that includes all things. When you look at the context, he has given us those things, and so suffering comes with it. And I just want to go back and read through some of the references we did last week with pressure, with tribulation that Paul was able to boast about. 2 Corinthians has quite a bit to say about these things, and we'll go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 4 through 6. Paul's describing his ministry, that he has accomplished and what he's gone through. And so beginning in verse 4, but in all things approving or commending ourselves as the servants the diakonia, the servants, those who do menial tasks, but of God, belonging to God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by love unfeigned. So you have a list of things there, some of them not bad. Some of, we have a couple parts of the fruit of the Spirit, three parts of the fruit of the Spirit in verse 6. But you have, he went through, he was beaten, he had was imprisoned, he was tossed to and fro, and he was in toils, he was watchings and fastings. Down in the verse 8, though, he continues on by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. And so his heart's enlarged because with respect to these Corinthians. So, but he gives a little listing of things there that he endured as a Christian and as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ and a servant of God. And so he did go through some things that were not things that you would choose for yourself. Those would be the kind of things that he spoke about that he could boast about back in Romans chapter 5. These were the kinds of things that were pressure things in his life, tribulations. And so these were things that would work out patience if he endured them, and he did. And they would bring out an approved character when you were patient, and then the patience would work out hope. The next passage we'll look at is over in 2 Corinthians 11. And in this passage, again, we have an extended passage. Paul is presenting his credentials opposed to those who were the servants of the false ministers of Satan, his ministers of righteousness, and false apostles. And so he compares himself to them. They would boast about how great they were and what they were doing. Paul isn't going to boast about those things. And I think we referred to it probably last week in Philippians 3. He goes through a lot of his background. He does that back in Acts as well. But he describes what he used to be before he was saved. And those were things that were to human nature, those were things that were important. But those aren't the things. Paul wasn't going to boast in Paul. But he's going to boast in what he suffers for the cause of Christ. And it's not something building Paul up and boasting about Paul. So we'll begin in verse 23. He says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice, 3 times was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. 3 times I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils from robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, and in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides those things which are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is offended, and I burn not? If I must needs boast, I will boast concerning the things which concern my weaknesses, infirmities, weaknesses. And so he's going to boast. It goes on to describe how God delivered him back in Damascus in the rest of that chapter. But then he goes on to an experience he'd had 16 years before in chapter 12. And this was when he was caught up to paradise unto the edge of the third heaven, he says in verse 2. And verse 4, he speaks of being caught up to paradise. He didn't make it into the presence of the Lord, but this would be right at the time when he was stoned in Lystra. And so he did suffer there. And so down in verse 5, he says, concerning such a one, he's kind of keeping himself in the third person here, but it is his account of what he went through. He says, concerning such an one will I boast, yet from myself I will not boast, but in my weaknesses. And so he's going to boast in his weaknesses, not in his strengths and the things that he could do. Now, moving on down, when you come down to verse 7, he describes how he had a thorn in the flesh. In verse 8, he asked the Lord to take it away 3 times, but the Lord said, no, Paul, my grace, it's enough for you. It's sufficient for you. And so you don't need any more. And so Paul learned some things, and the Lord said to him, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my inherent power, dunamis, the word strength, is made complete, that it perfect, it's brought to its intended end. And so it's brought to an end in weakness. And so that's when you experience the power of Christ, is when you are weak. When you're strong, you can do it yourself, you think. And so you try to do it yourself. But Paul learned to boast in his weaknesses, and the Lord told him that's when his strength was powerful. So Paul goes on, most gladly, therefore, will I rather boast in my weaknesses, that the inherent power from Christ may rest upon me, settle over him like a tent. So it's no longer Paul doing it in Paul's strength, but he's doing it in the strength from Christ, in the power from Christ. Therefore, I take pleasure in weaknesses, in reproaches, in necessities and persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. And so that's when Paul saw that he was strong. Now, all of those things that he listed, we could go through all of those terms. They're quite the difficult things that Paul went through, as he expresses them. But these were things that were inclusive in all things. Paul says we know intuitively that all things work together for good. And so he came to know intuitively, he knew factually that these things worked together for good. And he suffered in his earthly body. And we could go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and look at a few verses there where he had another listing. He emphasized to the Corinthians some of the things that he went through and suffered. And if we were going through this, we would spend there's an awful lot here that Paul went through. But in the end, they did work out for Paul's good. And this is an extensive passage here again. In verse 7, he says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And so these would be just the ostraca, shards of pottery, that the excellency of the power, the inherent power, may be from God and not out from us as the source. And so he goes on. I'm just going to move through because of and read it in the King James here, but we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, on account of Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. Let's skip down just a bit. I'm going to go on down to verse 16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For the lightness of our affliction is but for a moment. It's a momentary thing, but it works out for us a far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory. And so he says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal. And so all things that you see here that you go through, these are temporal things. They're just in time, things that you go through. But the things which are not seen are eternal. And so then he goes on to the next chapter to deal with bodies that the temporary body that we would have at death. And he would rather go by rapture, but he does anticipate death there. In fact, if I hadn't shut the page over and turned back in chapter 5, he does speak of groaning. There's some more groaning that we groan in these bodies that we have now. So these temporary bodies, they are physical bodies, we groan in them. And so those are some of the things that you could say, that all things work together for good. And so that gives you kind of anything what you go through in life, the promise is here that it will work together for good. But like we said, there are some stipulations as to when it is. And so don't count on it working together for good here and now if you are doing something in the flesh. And so you could be doing religious works. You could be doing works of any kind of a work of the flesh. It doesn't matter what kind it is. If you're doing it in the flesh, it's not a guarantee that you're going to be, that it's going to work out together for your good. And so, but these things will work together for good. When it comes down to working together, the working together, the noun form is used of those who are helpers or fellow workers. And so it always is used in that sense. It occurs 13 times, translated various ways, but helpers, fellow workers, those sorts of things. And so the fellow laborers, the verb only occurs 5 times, but it does have the idea of working together with somebody. And it's all in the other 4 occurrences, it's used of working together, where you have, again, they're fellow workers, but they're working together. And so you get together and you work together to accomplish something. This is the only place where it's used of things that are not people, of circumstances. And so he uses it here of circumstances working together. You're doing things together, working together. And so it's a different term. Last week we looked at the katergatsomai was the term to work out. Tribulation works out patience. Patience works out an approved character, and an approved character works out hope. And so that works out. But this is a sooner. This is to work together. The soon preposition, intimately together. And so you're working together. These things work together. And so they do work together, but the all things, they do work together, and they work out for good. And the word good uses agathos here. Agathos does deal with the kind of good that would make you happy. God is good. God is a good God, but God is good. And so the Lord said to the rich young ruler, he said, "Why do you call me good? There's only one good, and that's God is good." And so, but he is God, he is good, and in his divine nature, he is good. In his human nature, he is good too. God is good. And so we look at the goodness of God. God does provide things in our lives to make us happy. But this is interesting because all things can work together for our good. And all things are things that God has graciously given to us. It's things that are there for our good, even though they aren't good. When we go through them, we wouldn't calculate them, sit back and say, well, this was really a good thing while we're going through it. This is really a good thing to go through some suffering, some groaning, some pressures in life, to go through the kinds of things that we do. You would say this isn't something that's really good. It's something that's really tough. But it depends on our spiritual attitude, where we are, where our minds are framed at the time when we go through them. If we're framed on the flesh, you can fight it. You can go through it and make it much more miserable. It can be worse than it, get worse and worse if you don't handle a situation, if you don't learn patience. And if you don't have patience, you're not going to have an approved character in the end if you don't learn from the circumstance. God may run it by us again, but you do have all things that work together for good. And so it works together for good. The other word, kalos, would be looking at things that have a good appearance. They look good. They're beautiful. But things that are noble, appropriate kind of things. Here he uses agathos, though, and that's the kind of thing that can work out. Works out good. The kind of things that can make you happy under the circumstances. And in the end, it does work out for good. For your good. You remain under it. It can be used by God to enable you to mature. And that's how the maturing process will go on. God brings things into our lives for a purpose. And so this is not dealing with the chastening of God at this point, but it's all things that come into our lives. Now, before we move to the next, to the stipulations, students sometimes pick up on the illustration that my Greek professor, William Belshaw, used in chapel one time speaking on this. And that was all things work together for good. And it's a good illustration. When you're making if you're baking a cake, I haven't baked a cake in a long time. My baking a cake was taking the package, cutting the top off and dumping it in and adding a little of this and that to it. But if Sandy bakes a cake, she will start off, she'll get some flour out, measure it out, she'll get some, baking soda, salt, sugar, chocolate, whatever you put in it. And you take those and you put them all in little piles on your table and you start sampling it. Doesn't taste good. Not one of them tastes good to you. The sugar's a little sweet, but it's not really good. None of it's good. And so that's the way when you go through these events in life, they don't really taste good to us. They're not really, don't seem to be good, but they work out to good. So now you mix all that stuff together. You work it together, all of those ingredients, and then you put some liquid in it, oil, whatever you put in it. I don't remember. But anyway, when you do that, then you put it in the oven and bake it, and you take it out, and it's good. Tastes good. Well, it all works together for good, but the ingredients, they're not good by themselves. They have to work together, and when you're going through circumstances, they don't seem to be good, and they're not good to you at that time. But he does say that they work together for good when you put it all together in the end. But you have to be in a place where you can appreciate it, the fact that they are good. And so that brings us down to the stipulations that are there. There are certain persons who can utilize all things, and all things will work together for good, but it's to particular individuals. And the first thing that he says here, but it works together for good to them that love God. And so it's to the ones who are presently loving God. If you're loving God, they will work together for good. So how do you love God? Well, again, we know that love is part of the fruit of the Spirit. It's the first part listed in Galatians 5:22, and love is that other centered kind of God quality of love that we all can't do on our own, but we do have the potential to direct that kind of love. It's not an emotional love; it's a mental kind of a love, but you do have a concern, and it's self-sacrificial, where you will meet the need of one who is loved. And so it is, and again, to do that, you do fulfill the new commandment, the one commandment for believers, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now, when you consider loving God, we love God. How do we love God? Let me just remind you of a couple of verses. Again, we looked at these back in 1 John when we were looking at oida and some of the circumstances dealing with initial salvation and things we know, but it does come back to love. And if you don't love, then it's maybe an indicator of carnality. If you do love, it's an indication that you are spiritual, because it's not something normal to mankind. And so we come over to 1 John again, and let's look at 1 John chapter 4, and we'll just look at verses 20 and 21 and 5:1, I think we'll do give us some a good run at this, but he says, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar, for he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loves, the one who is loving God, also loves his brother, and loves his brother also. And so if you love God, how do you love God? You love your brother. If you love your brother, you're loving God. And if you're loving God, you're loving your brother. That's how you love. That's how you can direct love. Now, you can't see God. You haven't seen him with your eyes to see God, to love him. We see descriptions of him in Scripture. We come to know him through the Scriptures as the Holy Spirit ministers to our spirit. But that's where this love is directed. You direct love towards God by directing it towards believers. And so he says in chapter 5 and verse 1, whosoever believeth, it's really everyone, the one believing that Jesus is the Christ, the resurrected and glorified one, is the emphasis there, is born. He's in a state of having been born out from God. And everyone, the one that loveth him that begat, and so you're born out from God, so you love God who begat you. He loves him also that is begotten, that's in a out from him. So you love, if you're born again, you're going to love others who are born again. That's how you love God. You love other believers. And so the first stipulation is you need to be spiritual. If you can say that all things work together for good, but it's to them that are loving God. And so if you're loving God, you can say, and you will experience that. Your mind will be framed where it needs to be, but it'll be framed on the things of the Spirit, and it'll be framed, hence, on things above. But you'll be seeing things from God's point of view, not from an earthly point of view, but when you're spiritual, you look at things differently. And in the end, all those difficulties, all those pressures, all of those things, that sufferings, the groanings and things that Paul describes, those things will work together for good if you are loving God by loving the brethren. And so it comes down to being spiritual if these things are going to work together for your good as you live here from day to day. Continues on and says also to the ones being called according to his purpose, measured by the standard of his purpose. Now, when we look at that word purpose, that takes us back to the decree and God's program. Within his decree, he had a purpose that he fulfilled when he established his decree. And so it comes back to his purpose. Now, I think he kind of inverts the order here, because all who are capable of loving God also are called according to his purpose. And so it begins with call to salvation first. And so you're called to salvation, and that's a given, that it's to the ones who are called according to his purpose. Now he's going to move on into some thoughts concerning the decree, and so I think that's why he inverts that a little bit there, but you're called according to his purpose. But his purpose is ultimately that you be conformed to the image of his son, as we'll see in the next verse. But all things do work together for good to the ones who are loving God, to the ones who are called ones according to his purpose. And so it comes down to the standard of his purpose. And so you have to be one who's called. You have to be spiritual to really say that all things are working together for good. And so it does make that pretty clear there. For whom he did foreknow, in the next verse, he also did predestinate, that is, he marked off the boundaries around them, and so to be conformed to the image of his son. And so the conformity to the image of his son, you will one day be conformed to the image of his son. And whether that's what we want here and now or not, we will be conformed. But there's a process that goes on, being conformed to the image of his son. And that connects back to a few weeks ago in 1 John 3:2. We will be conformed to the image of his son ultimately, but we will be like him in 1 John 3:2. So when we see him as he is, we will be like him. And so that's going to be the change will take place at the rapture, and we will be like him. But yet the parameters are there that we will be conformed to the image of his son. He's marked the bounds off around us so that we will be conformed to that image. And so that's the anticipation that we have as we see that all things do work together for good to the ones loving him, to the ones who are called according to his purpose, measured by that standard. And it goes on. I'm going to read it further because of the call, the ones who he called. And he brings this back into the picture again when he says, moreover, whom he did predestinate or mark the bounds off around them, he also called. And so he marked the bounds off around you back in the decree so that you would be saved. And he calls those whom he's marked the bounds off around. But he's marked the bounds off around each individual who is going to be saved, so that you will be conformed to the image of his son, back in verse 29. And then he continues on, and whom he called, and that's a call to salvation, them he also declared righteous. And so we saw that back in 5:1, the declaration of righteousness. But this is a theme that does pop up in Romans. But he also declared righteous, and whom he declared righteous, them he also glorified. All of those are completed actions. And so he states them as completed. And in the mind of God the Father, he sees us as we will be, as though we are already glorified. And he sees us in Christ. He counts us to be in Christ, and he sees us in Christ. And yet he does, he says here, Paul writes that them he glorified. And so in the person of his son, we're glorified, and yet we're in the process of one day, we will match up to God's opinion of us, but God sees it as completed already. But we've touched on some of that glorification in previous weeks, and so we won't come back to go through that, except to say that 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18 describes how we can reflect God the Son, the character of the Lord, we can reflect him as in a mirror as we're being transformed into the same image. And that's an ongoing process right now that can be and should be taking place in our lives, being transformed into the same image. And that transformation takes place a little here and a little there. It says from glory to glory. And so from one place, it starts at one point in glory, it moves on to another point in glory. So it goes from one degree of glory to a greater degree, I would say, as we mature. But it's not something we do ourselves, but that is, it's from the Spirit, from the Lord, that this is accomplished. And so again, when you're spiritual, you are being transformed into the image. One of those things is you're going to be loving God, and you're going to be directing other parts of the fruit of the Spirit, as it is one fruit with nine parts. And so you're going to be directing parts of the fruit of the Spirit. And so that's something that you can and should do, that we can do, but you have to be spiritual. So as we've considered this, though, we are those who have been declared righteous, and so we can, we do have some potentials, as we see in the process here. There's a process that goes on in time, though. Then that process in time is we do go through a lot of pressures, as Paul said back in chapter 5. And those pressures, they can bring us to a point where we can learn patience. And when you learn some patience, as you learn patience, and it's an ongoing process, then you can come up with an approved character. As you do it, it puts you to the test. And then when you endure, when you remain under the circumstances, you do become gain an approved character, and that works out hope. Well, as it does that, when we've looked at it today, though, all of those kind of things, sufferings, groanings, the kind of things that Paul went through, the things that God allows into our lives, the things that he's given us to go through for our good so that we can be transformed and conformed. We're conformed as we're transformed into the same image we can, as we go through those things, we can say then that all things work together for good, all of those things, as long as we're loving God, as long as we're the ones who are called according to his purpose. So it boils down to the Christian life. It's a moment-by-moment life. That's where we frame our minds. And it still goes back earlier in Romans chapter 8, verses 5 and 6. And where do you frame your mind? And when you frame your mind on the things of the Spirit, you can experience that life eternal that Christ imparts to you. You can experience life, and you can also experience that unruffledness of mind, that peace that passes all understanding. And even as you go through the circumstances, if your mind is framed on things above, framed on the things of the Spirit, if your mind is framed properly, you'll see things from a different perspective. We do it when we're spiritual. If we're carnal, then it doesn't work out the same way. But ultimately, we can say that it's good in the end, but because we all go to heaven, either underground or above. But when we get to heaven, it'll be good. It'll be better. But all things do work together for good as we live here, as we go through each moment of each day, and something we all go through. And yet it's a process of things that we learn and come to know intuitively, and hopefully eventually we can look back and say, I experienced it there, and I can experience it here. So we can experience it. It's a moment by moment life that we live. Father, we're thankful for your word and the opportunity to look into it and for the provisions under grace, as we realize that when it comes to living the Christian life, we really can't do it on our own. We're going to fail every time we try. And yet when we consider the fact that the Holy Spirit does intercede in our behalf, that those things that are good for us and the things that can work out good in our lives, those things that can make us happy in the end, that all of those things can work out for good. The things that you've graciously given to us and things that you've allowed to enter into our lives, they're there for a purpose. And yet oftentimes we don't see it that way. But again, might we keep things in focus and see them from your point of view with the enablement of the Holy Spirit to handle those things in a way where we can not just go through them, but as we go through these things, we can learn to be patient in situations, and we can have an approved character. It does give us hope, and we're thankful for that, as we know that when we are spiritual, all things do work together for good. And so we're thankful for that now. Amen.